John chapter 1, verse 19. Let's read these verses up to verse 28. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias, Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you again for your word. We pray that you would bless it to us here now and today. I pray for your help, for your guidance, for your unction, that your word and your truth, the principles of life and of spiritual life would be delivered with clarity, that you would help me and that you would help those who listen to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I would put a title on this passage today, I would put "The Voice in the Wilderness." The voice in the wilderness. But there could be other titles, like humility, if you just wanted to bring out some important truths in this passage. Humility would be very high on the list. John the Baptist, having a lot of chance to demonstrate how much of a prophet he is, how high of a prophet, one who was prophesied of, a very important role. He could have displayed all that in front of the Pharisees. The Pharisees sent the priests and the Levites. So the priests and the Levites were in front of him, and he could have started explaining to them how important he was. But if you read the passage, that part is just missing. He never speaks about himself in such a way that he brings out his importance. But we read now and we see John the Baptist was very important in that time, in the ministry of Christ. John the Baptist was a forerunner. He was one making the path straight. That was his job. It was very important, but we see a lesson in humility. And so before we continue, I want to go to Philippians 2, kind of set that in our minds as well, because that's a big part of what we will look at today. Philippians 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In Philippians 2, this is one of the letters of Paul, he speaks to those that he is writing to about how their life should be. That we should not do things through strife through fighting about something, or vain glory, wanting to bring some glory to ourselves. We should not only look at our own things, but also to the things of others, to the wants and likes and desires of others. And then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It is a common saying, and it is commonly accepted, at least as far as the saying goes, that Christ is a good example. You see that in the Muslims, even among the Jews, some of them, I think many of them, they would say Christ was a good example, but they won't look at him as God or as the Messiah. Among all sects of Christianity, there is this view that Christ is a good person, that he is a good example, and yet, when it comes to, well, what does it mean? Who is Christ? Then things change. But in Philippians 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And then Paul makes it clear, though he was God, he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He did not think it bad that he himself was God and to even say it. He said in one place in John, I am that I am. He used the same language that God used in the Old Testament to say that he has eternally existed. So he did not count it robbery to be equal with God. He was okay with saying that he is God, and yet he humbled himself. He became the lowest of the low, and he was okay with it. Now, we'll get to a little more practical stuff later, but how often do we feel like we need to defend how important we are? And I'm saying this personally because I have had that temptation many times. Before someone thinks that I am nothing, I have to say, well, I used to do this, and I did this, and I have done this. There's places to share it. It might help someone, but if I simply share the Word of God, and it's a truth, and God uses it, why do I need to say what all I have done in order to make it look like I am better at this, or I have more authority with this or of this than someone else? Because then there's a little bit of, it can be a little bit of vainglory instead of just simply bringing the truth with authority, saying this is the truth, God has said it, and then let God do the work with it and bring the glory back to God. It's not about what we have, but it's about what God gives us to do through us. So here in John chapter 1, verse 19, we'll go over this passage again like usual. I want you to notice that the Jews sent. It says this is the record of John. We've seen a little bit already of the importance of this witness. John was a witness. He was an important witness, not only in that time about who Jesus was, but also for us now. John the Baptist was a witness. And like we looked at last time, he was an ongoing witness. He is a witness up till today because it is written down for us. And that's also the way that is written down. His purpose was to be a witness. And so now, he has spoken about Jesus, he has spoken about the light, and he's going to continue. But now, for a while, the focus turns a little bit to him. The Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, why were the most important people of the town, the Pharisees, the people around, were looking at the Pharisees and the priests and the Levites as people of authority? They were looking at them with a high respect. The people were. Why did they think they needed to come to John the Baptist and find out who he was? Well, it was because John the Baptist was doing different things than they were used to. He was baptizing. He was crying out to people and calling them to repentance, even to the Jews. That was his, actually his main mission was to the Jews. He was calling them to repentance. when the Jews thought that just by virtue of being a Jew they were okay, and yet here was someone coming around to the Jews and calling them to repent. And so the Jews saw, here is something different. They were in a place during that time where things had been very dry spiritually. They didn't really hear from God. They didn't have prophets for a couple hundred years, probably around 400 years as in my mind right now. I think that's what it was. They didn't have prophets. They didn't really have a word from God. And here was somebody coming to bring a word from God. And they were starting to look, is this the Messiah? Who is this? Is this Christ? And that's why they asked him. But the Jews themselves, the Pharisees, the highest of the Jews, they sent someone else. They're too important to go and do the dirty work themselves. They sent the priests and the Levites. The priests and the Levites, they were the servants. They were supposed to go, and they went. They were sent from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you, John? And the first thing we get in the answer is in verse 20. He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. We see with this, and also what we find in verse 21, that the Jews were thinking, has the Messiah come, and is it John the Baptist? Is John the Baptist this Messiah? But it says immediately that he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, picture this. I think you know some such false teachers, false prophets, that if someone came and asked them, can you do miracles? They would be too proud to say no, and they would probably start telling you of all the miracles they have done, which is probably fake and false, and often the things that people call miracles, just God working in different ways. We're not saying that God cannot do miracles, but a lot of times when people say, oh, that's a miracle, and we just look at nature and it just happens over and over. Yes, we pray. Yes, God is the one that heals. That is all true. But the point is, they came to John in such a way that he could have said, I am the Christ, and they would have probably believed him. He could have had a big following. He could have had a lot of people follow him because the Jews would have said, we think this might be the Christ. But immediately, he threw away all doubt. Now, I recently read someone who wrote that when someone comes to him and says that, oh, I like your church. I want to come and be a part of your church. I want to move from 500 miles away to your home and to your place and join your church, and because it looks like you have a nice church, things are going well. And the first thing he does is try to tell him that things are not as good as they seem. He tries to immediately turn him away and make him not want to come. Not in such a way that no one should come, but in such a way that often people have something in their mind that something is better over there, out there, on that side of the world, and that side of the world, and that side of town, that side of the country. Something is better, and they want to go there. And this person said he immediately tries to discourage them from coming because he wants to know if they really want to come, if it's really God's will that they come, or if it's just a feeling that the grass is greener on the other side. The reason why I'm saying this is also what John the Baptist did in truth. He immediately said, I am not the Christ. Stop looking for Christ in me. I am not the Christ. The importance of telling the truth from the start, from the beginning, just say it. We don't have to deal with someone thinking that we are the Christ, even though in the world there are still things like that. But I mean, it's not a thing here, that specific thing. But someone might think that you're special because of something that you have experienced in your life, or something that you have victory over, or some experience that you've had, something that you've witnessed, and immediately they want to put you on a pedestal somewhere. You'll be their mini gods on this earth. And that's what we should turn away from. Don't let anyone make you their mini gods. And that's what John the Baptist did. He said, immediately, I am not the Christ. They asked him, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Later, Jesus said, Elijah came and they didn't listen to him. And he talked about John the Baptist. But John the Baptist was being truthful in that the Jews were thinking that the literal Elijah who went up to heaven in a chariot would come back again to this earth before Christ came. And they believed this because of Malachi 4, verse 5, where it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. There was something that is true about Malachi 4, verse 5. But that Elijah would come was not the literal Elijah, but it was someone who would come like Elijah in the power of Elijah. And we see that in the similarities between Elijah and John the Baptist. It says in 2 Kings 1 verse 8 that Elijah was a hairy man and had a girdle of leather about his loins. And with that, they said, here is Elijah, the Tishbite. Well, in Matthew 3, verse 4, it says that John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins. And his meat was locusts and wild honey. But the point is, in outward appearance, John the Baptist was similar to Elijah. And in power, the power that God gave John the Baptist to preach, to bring out a message that people would hear and listen to. The power, it was similar to that of Elijah. And so when the Old Testament, Malachi 4 verse 5 says that Elijah will come, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, it is not a lie that it says I will send you Elijah the prophet, but it is symbolic about whom God will send like Elijah. And in Matthew 11, verse 14, it says, this is Elijah, which was for to come. And he says that about John the Baptist. This is Elijah, which was for to come. In other words, which was prophesied that he would come. But again, John the Baptist could have said, yes, I am Elijah. That was who was prophesied. Elijah would come. But John the Baptist said no. Because they were looking for outward things. They were looking for the letter of the law and not the spiritual truth behind it. They were looking for this Elijah who went up in a chariot will come back and then Jesus will come. And he said, no, I'm not this Elijah. I'm not Elijah. And they asked him, are you that prophet? And he answered, no. The Jews were still not certain who it was prophesied about in Deuteronomy 18, where it says that the Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you and your brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. Moses said this. The Lord your God will raise up a prophet unto you, like unto me, unto him you should hearken, unto him you should listen to. So they asked, are you that prophet? To them, Deuteronomy 18, it's in verse 15 through 18, they thought that this might be some other prophet. There is the Christ, the Messiah, and then there is a prophet. And so they asked him, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? They thought something's up with John the Baptist. He must be one of them. And he said, no, I'm not Christ. No, I'm not Elijah. No, I'm not the prophet. Immediately he turned away all their hopes. He said, I'm none of this. And then what did he say? when they asked in verse 22, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What do you say of yourself?" So finally, they had asked him the specific questions, and then they just open it up. "Well, tell us, who are you?" Now, think carefully about how he answered, and it fits into everything else that I said about his humility. He says in verse 23, "I am the voice. I am the voice." He does not say, "I am the prophet who it's speaking of, that the voice will come. I am that prophet. Look at me. I am that prophet." He said, "I am the voice." He is putting himself lower than a man. He is saying, "I am the voice. I am simply a message. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. I am not in the king's palace as a prophet. I am a voice, and I am in the wilderness. I am in the dry and desolate and barren places. I am nothing. I am the voice. This voice, this is my message. This is my job. This is the reason why I am here. I am the voice. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." I am the voice. In verse 23, he says it in such a way, the tense that it is in the Greek is in such a way that it's ongoing. This, and I believe the reason why it's written that way is because this was his life's mission. Some of us sometimes would like God to just show us and give us our life mission, and then, oh, life would be easy, right? What, was John the Baptist's life easy? Getting a lot of hatred from the Jews and the Pharisees because he was pointing to Christ as the Messiah? Getting killed for telling Herod that he could not have his brother's wife? Being plain with the truth, telling people the truth if they like to hear it or not? Do you think his life was easy, even though his mission was set? He knew what was his mission, and you think his life was easy? The word that is, this comes from in the Greek, in verse 23, where it says, "I am the voice," it is in such a way, it is in the imperfect tense, which means that it's ongoing, that is his job. And then, "make straight the way of the Lord" is put in such a way that it was a command for him to do, and it was something that he would complete. Make straight the way of the Lord. In other words, it was only a preparation for the Lord that would only last for a while, and it would be complete. It was the command, make straight. It was the command for John the Baptist. It was from the Old Testament prophecy, but not only that, it was also what God gave to him to do. It was a command from God. He needed to do it. He needed to finish it. He needed to complete it. And this was the work that he did. Make straight the way. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And then it says, verse 24, "They which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" Why do you baptize? Why do you baptize? Now, I think in this too, we need a little more context to understand what they are really asking him. Because I think they were seeing and recognizing that this baptism was something new. Some will make the argument that baptism was already an Old Testament Jewish thing, a rite that was being done, that John the Baptist simply took and continued. But I don't think that is the case. There was washing. There was a type of washing in the Old Testament. But the baptism unto repentance, that was an entirely new thing. He went and baptized Jews. The Jews did not have baptism unto repentance. They had circumcision, which put them in their covenant, but they did not have a baptism unto repentance. It was something new, but the Jews recognized that there was something new here, and they said, well, if you're not Elijah, and you're not Christ, and you're not that prophet, is what they asked in verse 25. Why do you baptize if you are not that Christ? You're not Elijah. You're not that prophet. Why do you baptize? So we want to answer that today about John the Baptist. And then it will give us also, it will also go over a little bit into what is baptism today. But there's a little difference there too. Why do you baptize? In verse 33 of the same chapter, John is saying, I knew him not. He's speaking of Jesus. But then he says, he knew who Jesus was to an extent, but he did not personally have the evidence that this was the Christ until, it says, verse 33, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Notice that he's saying, the same that sent me to baptize with water. John the Baptist is saying that he heard directly from God, and God told him to go and baptize with water. And this same God told him that this person whom he would see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. God had personally told John the Baptist that he should baptize, and that when he would baptize Jesus, that he would see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. This is not something that the Old Testament told him. The Old Testament did not say that the voice of one crying in the wilderness will go and baptize people unto repentance. It is saying the voice of one crying in the wilderness is prophesied in the Old Testament about John the Baptist. But this message he received from God, that he was to go and baptize unto repentance, and that he would have this evidence of who is the Christ when he sees the Spirit descending and remaining. And as we know, when John baptized Jesus, he saw the Spirit descending from above unto Jesus and remaining on him. And so he knew this was the Christ, but he also received the evidence that this was the Christ by the Spirit descending and remaining on him. Why do you baptize? Well, in Luke 3, verse 2, we have a similar account where it says, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Look again in Luke 3, verse 2, it says, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. While John was in the wilderness, being prepared for the ministry that God had for him, the word of God came to him. So John knew that he should go and baptize because God had directly told him that this is what he was supposed to do. It was not something that he thought up based on what he read in the Old Testament, but it was something that God directly gave him to do. And he had a baptism unto repentance. We see in the book of Acts where Paul was asking some people in Acts chapter 19, where he asks in the first few verses, in verse 2, he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. John baptized unto repentance. This is what people heard. This is what people understood. This is what the Jews heard and understood. A baptism unto repentance. But it was still dark. What was it about? Where is Christ? John the Baptist did not hide from Christ or tell people, try to keep people away from Christ. No, he was pointing people to Christ. But his mission was pointing people to repentance. In the Old Testament, they got into the covenant and they thought often that they were good with God. They just needed to be in the covenant, which happened at birth. But no, John was starting to point them to repentance. And in Acts chapter 19, when Paul asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" they said, "We don't know what it is." Again, remember what John the Baptist said, that "I baptize you with water. The one that is coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." I baptize with water. He that comes will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So the baptism that they had was unto repentance. They did not even hear of the Holy Spirit until they were told about the Holy Spirit. They were told about Christ, and they believed, and then they were baptized again. They were baptized in water. It says in verse 4, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And then it says in verse 5, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Some think that the New Testament baptism is only a baptism of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're baptized. That's it. No physical water baptism is necessary. But Acts 19 verse 5 says, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Okay, is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Look at the next verse. "And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Obviously, in chapter 19 in Acts, he is speaking of the baptism of water and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Even though we now believe that that always goes together. It should go together. The baptism of water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me try to not botch this, not mess this up. I don't believe that when someone gets baptized, that's from what they receive the Holy Spirit. What I mean is, when someone is born again and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians 1. What I'm meaning is, if someone has this, they should also be physically water baptized, because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Romans 6 has a picture of that, being baptized, being put to death with the Lord Jesus Christ and being raised up to a new life. That's what baptism is about. So, "Why do you baptize?" they asked him. And John answered them in verse 26, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So again, why are you baptizing? He's not putting the spotlight on himself. He says, "I'm just baptizing with water, but look to Jesus Christ, who is baptizing with the Holy Spirit. Look to Jesus Christ, the one whose shoe latches I am not worthy to unloose." Think about this. The slaves were to take off the shoes of their master and wash their feet. That was their job. The master would come home from a trip. The slaves would take off the shoes and would wash their master's feet. That was their job. And John the Baptist puts himself lower than the slaves and says, "I'm not even worthy to open the shoes of my master." Because why? Because he is seeing the utter, hopeless, helpless, sinful state that a person is in without the grace of God. He is seeing himself in truth. He's saying, "I am not worthy," and he was true. It was true what he said. I am not worthy to open the shoes of my master. So many people today think that we are worthy to do something for God. We are worthy to do something for Jesus. He has made all of us a little bit good. But the Bible says we have nothing good. That's why our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have Him and we believe in Him, He gives us a new life and we ask Him, Lord, how can we serve You? Yes, we know we are not worthy. Yes, we know we have nothing good to bring, but You have made us new and we want to serve You. John the Baptist was an example in humility. He never pointed any glory to himself. Now, that's the epitome of what humility is. And some have pondered and asked and tried to figure out, what is humility? How can I be humble? Some think, well, we just need to think less of ourselves. Some think that if I tell others how bad I am, that is humility. I tell others I am worth nothing. That is some kind of humility. Well, I would propose to you that usually that is pride, to tell others how little worth we are. Usually that is pride. What I think is true humility is that we think of ourselves less. We don't think of ourselves. When you read Philippians 2, that we read from the start, and it says, we are to follow the example of Christ. Let your mind be like Christ's mind, to think of others. Think of others instead of thinking of yourself. Philippians 2, let's read the verse so I can look at it precisely. Look not, and this is my point, verse 4 in Philippians 2. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Look, naturally, we will think of ourselves. We will think of our wants and our wishes and so on and so on. That's our nature. That's what we will do. We will never get completely rid of it. But to be truly humble is that we don't even think of ourselves and we think more about others. How we can be a blessing to them, how we can help them, how we can serve them, make their life a little bit easier. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Made of himself no reputation, verse 7. Took upon him the form of a servant. The servant, the good servant, looks how he can serve others, not himself. And that's what it is to have true humility, is not to just get to the point where you truly think that you're a bad person. It is good for us to see this sin nature in our flesh and that we have nothing good. But humility is that we think of ourselves less. We just don't even think of ourselves. And not that I'm saying that that's possible or that that's reasonable, that we don't think of ourselves at all. Because how should we live? If we don't think about, okay, how am I going to go to town today? How am I going to go to work? We think of ourselves, right? But in what way do we think of ourselves? Do we think of it in such a way that other people owe me something? And back to my point of, which is common in some places, that people will say how bad they are, how worthless they are, but the point is usually they want someone else to tell them that, no, you're a good person. No, you're not that bad. Oh, you're doing good. Look, we need encouragement. We should go and encourage others and tell them that we appreciate them. And tell them that I like the good work that they're doing. I like their service for the Lord. before they have to beg for it. But at the same time, we shouldn't want to beg for it, because that's, I think, pride. And so it's not really something that's easy to talk about, because we all have issues with pride. I know about that for a fact for myself. The Bible says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so let us pray that God would help us to be humble and turn to Him. One more thing about this humility and how it's demonstrated in this passage. It says that in verse 23, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The significance of the wilderness, the desolate and dry place. He didn't say, I am in the wilderness, but I'm waiting till I can be in the palace. I am in the wilderness. I don't like it here. I'm waiting till I can be among the Jews, until I can be around the temple. That's what I want my job to be. No, no. His job was in the wilderness by the Jordan. I think it was in that area. I didn't even look at that closely now, but I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That was his description. That was his job. That's where he did it. It says people went out to come to him. They did not. He did not come to them. They went out to go to him. So he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Think about it briefly. How God prepared him in the wilderness, and how his work was in the wilderness, and also how we see that with Moses. Before Moses could lead Israel out of the out of Egypt into the promised land, he spent time in the wilderness. It was in the wilderness where God appeared to Moses and told him his job to go and take out Israel from Egypt. Israel themselves, they traveled through the wilderness for 40 years. It was a time of preparation, the wilderness, where it's dry, where it feels like nothing grows. We sometimes have time in the wilderness too. David had time in the wilderness, which was preparing him for his work. When he fled from Saul in 1 Samuel 22, chapter 22 through verse 26, in chapter 23 specifically, it speaks of where he was in the wilderness. Elijah, after he had told the king about the rain, he ran away into the wilderness where it was dry. There was no food there. And God brought him, had a raven bring him food. And then the most significant is Jesus. He went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. For 40 days and 40 nights he did not eat, and then the devil came to tempt him. He was in the weakest state that a human being could be in, and Satan came to tempt him. The time in the wilderness is the hardest, the driest. You feel like there's no life, there's no hope, but it is in those places where God is preparing His people for the work that He has for them. And so, you may not be physically in the wilderness, but you may go through places and times where you think this is the wilderness. But put your trust in the Lord, because God is using those places for His children to be His servants, to prepare them for service to Him. And so John the Baptist, he was the lowest of the low, and yet Jesus calls him the greatest prophet that there was. But the point is that he himself did not put it in that way. He himself was humble and truthful. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He did not deny the truth. He said the truth. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He spoke the truth, but he only spoke it as far as he needed to be truthful, and did not bring any more attention or glory to himself, but pointed it all to the Lord Jesus. Even being the voice in the wilderness, he used that to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we should do. And I believe that's what we want to do if we are believers in Christ. We want to be His humble servants. But it doesn't come naturally. We need to pray and ask God to help us. And we need to keep going, keep being faithful to Christ, and He will help us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word and for the truth in Your Word. Guide us personally in Your truth. Help us to apply it in our lives. Help us to remain faithful even when we sometimes feel there's wilderness places to walk through, knowing that You use those places to prepare us and later use us for Your kingdom and for Your glory. Be with us. Guide us in Your truth. Help us to be faithful witnesses for You today and through this week. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.